Well, brethren, I want to share with you this evening some thoughts that come to us from the book of Acts and the chapter we read together, or part thereof. And you will find our text for meditation in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I had arranged, brethren, to address you on this theme: evolution, unbelievable. Evolution, unbelievable. And that is an address that I have prepared. But as I was coming here this evening, and knowing more or less the composition of our gathering, I felt that I would leave that address for another day. And I will hope, under God's help, to address that subject with you. But I was led to this verse, rather. Verse 12 of Acts 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, all good and wise gospel preachers will have headings. I think the old school of using headings for sermons is the best, because headings, friends, are like pegs upon which to hang thought. And you'll be saying, therefore, well, Pastor Frew, what are our headings? Well, I have three headings: the urgency, the necessity, and the opportunity of the gospel. The urgency, necessity, and opportunity of the gospel. And I think, brethren, you will see these three subjects in our verse, because we have it here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is a must, brethren, of urgency. And that is a must of necessity, and that is a must of wonderful opportunity. So these are our headings, and I hope I will not keep you over long. First of all, then, we have the urgency of the gospel. The urgency of the gospel. Now, I am very aware there are younger ones here. Do I see Joanna somewhere? Can I see her somewhere? Is Joanna there? There you are, Joanna. I wonder, Joanna, if you know what the word urgency means. No, it's a hard word, isn't it? After a fashion. Well, let me explain it to you, children, and to older ones. If there was a tornado coming, and you were in the garden, and mother and father, children, ran out and called you to come right away to the basement, that's something urgent, isn't it? It's an urgent thing. Mother and father would be saying, right away, wouldn't they? Come right away, Joanna. There's a hurricane, or a tornado rather, coming. And you would run, wouldn't you? You'd run to safety, wouldn't you, children? You would. You'd run. Because something urgent was taking place. And that is what we have here in our verse. Now, it's not the urgency of a tornado. It's the urgency of the gospel. And it is a greater urgency. Something more important. Something more serious. Something that requires more immediate handling. Because, children, remember what the word urgent means? Right away. It means right away, doesn't it, Heather? Yes, it does. Right away. And in our verse where we see here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Do you know what that means, children? It means that God is speaking to you and to me and to your mothers and to your fathers and to us all, that God is speaking to us that there is something we must attend to right away. We must right away see to this business of being saved. And that is what we see here. We must be saved. We must be saved. Now, why is there such an urgency about being saved? Well, because of our status, friends. As we all sit here by nature, as God looks upon us outside of Christ, as we are viewed in Adam, our great grandfather, after centuries, this is how God sees us, in anger. God is angry with us, children. God is angry with us because we are sinners. And when we read here, we must be saved. The apostles, the great apostles of God, were preaching that we must be saved as a matter of great urgency because God is angry with us. And that's the message of the Bible. Many preachers have forgotten this message. Many ministers of the gospel are all sugar and sweetness and light. But there's no message, friends, that God is an angry God. No message. It's forgotten. It's the buried truth. And men have forgotten, as it does appear to us, to be preaching this great truth, that we are to flee from the wrath to come. That we are to run, as it were, for our lives. That we are to run to the Saviour. And when Peter and John here were preaching this old gospel truth, they were warning their hearers. They were warning them that there's salvation in no other but Jesus. And that you must be saved. And that was a must that grew out of their status before God. That man fell in Adam. And that man is under God's wrath and curse by nature. And that God is a holy God who will by no means overlook sin. And so we have here a must of status. And we know it is this, friends, because it's an urgent must. Dear Christian, remember, believer, when God began to do a work in your heart and life, and you remember, Christian, the very first work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, what his lessons were? That you were guilty before God. There is a thing, a teaching we call in the church, called conviction of sin. And we don't believe, friends, a man can ever become a Christian until he has been shown the seriousness of sin. And the whole business of a Saviour is the business of a Saviour from sin and the consequences of sin, God's wrath against us. And there's a terrible urgency in the world. That's why it's urgent, friends, that we take the old gospel to men and women around us. It's deadly urgent, deadly serious, that we speak to our neighbours a word in season, deadly earnest, friends, that we go out to the perishing and the poor with the gospel and we warn them. And we say to them, dear hearer, it's not food for the belly you need so much as food for the soul. Amen. You need to be saved. It's a great old word, friends. A great old word. My mother and father were Baptist people. Yes, they weren't born and bred in the church. But when they became Christian persons and they entered into the Baptist fellowship and they invited their rebellious boy along to the service, kicking, as it were, against it, I remember hearing this word, saved. And the very first thing I saw when I went into the little Baptist chapel, friends, up in the wall in letters, 1 foot high, every one of them, was this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then when I went to some Presbyterian churches, they didn't use that word so much. They had another word. Converted. That was a harder word for me to understand, converted. And I'm going to say, friends, I love both these words. But the word used here in the preaching of the two great apostles is the word saved. And God is speaking to us this evening. Tonight, God is speaking to you, friend. And if he never told you before, he's telling you this evening, my dear hearer, that you need to be saved. To be saved from the wrath which is to come. And so there's an urgency because of this wrath. But there's an urgency, friends, because of time. You might not have noticed this, but the Psalms we sung, one of them spoke of teaching us to number our days. And Carol MacLeod and I were chatting today about a terrible tragedy, children. A tragedy is a terrible thing. About a young family in the island of Uist. There were storms there just the other month. And there was a causeway from that part of the island where they were. And the water had become unnaturally high and the winds were unnaturally strong. And they were fearing for their lives, friends. The waters were coming into the house. So what did they do? What any family would do. They ran for their lives. And they took to a vehicle. And they made haste to flee from the place where they lived. And as they were driving across the causeway, friends, little children, as well as adults, a great wave swept them away. Now I don't know, friends, whether they were saved. But the lesson is serious. Little girls and little boys and older men and older women, this is a matter we cannot leave. And I'm one of those preachers, friends, who believes that God can do a work in a young heart. I believe it. And I hope you believe it, you parents. I hope you're praying that God would do a work in the hearts of your children while they're yet young. Don't leave it as I left it. For a half a life in sin and horror. For a young person saved is not only a soul saved, brethren, but a life saved. A life saved for the Lord. A life saved to be light in the darkness. And there's an urgency of our status that the anger of God is upon us. Oh, you younger ones. Do you realize God is angry with your bad thinking? Do you realize, you younger ones, that God is angry with your bad speaking? Do you realize it? And that you are to run to the Lord Jesus to be saved? And do you realize that time is ticking against you? And soon we shall be gone out of this world. So there's an urgency here, friends. An urgency of the gospel, an urgency of status, an urgency of time. But there's also this urgency. Sin is like a cancer. Sin is a hardening thing. Did you ever play with mud, children?
Yeah.
Yes, you did. Mud and water. When I first met Shona MacLeod, she was a little smaller than she is now. I met her back in Scotland. And she would pull in Mr. Frew's coat and say, Mr. Frew, come and make mud pies. Well, Mr. Frew loves mud pies too. So we made mud pies, didn't we, Shona?
Yeah.
And what happened when we made mud pies on a sunny day? The mud got hard, didn't it?
Mm.
That's what the sun did. Made it hard. Now a hardening effect happened to the mud pie. And our hearts, you younger ones, can become hard as well against God. Isn't that terrible, children? To have a hard heart against God. Isn't that terrible? Our hearts should be soft and loving and believing towards God. And why there's an urgency to be saved, brethren, is this. Sin has a hardening effect. The Bible talks of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And maybe some older person will hear this message. We don't know. And maybe he's sitting thinking, I'll leave this gospel thing till I'm older. I'll leave this believing thing till I'm an old man. I'll have my fill of sin, and then I'll go to the Saviour. But oh my hearer, sin hardens. Hardens us against the gospel. Hardens us against God. Hardens us against the Lord Jesus. And this is why this matter of being saved is urgent. We need to act right away. Isn't that what urgent meant, children? To do it and act right away. Urgent. Not that we save ourselves, but we urgently need to be saved. But I said there were three headings. The urgency. I said there was another heading. I wonder if you can remember what it is, children. Have you forgotten? The urgency and the necessity. There's something we need. You know what need means, children? When we are thirsty, we need a drink, don't we? When we are hungry, we need some food, don't we? There's a need. Well, children, we are lost and we need to be saved. We need right away the salvation of the Lord. And when we read in our verse here, neither is there any name given under heaven among men but this great name of Jesus, this is what we are told, whereby we must be saved. And this isn't just a matter of urgency, friends. It's a matter of necessity. The Bible has some great necessities, brethren, doesn't it? I'll give you some. We need atonement. We need atonement for our sins. The Bible teaches this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we hear of gospel ministers, so-called, who preach Christ, but they don't preach Him crucified, friends. We hear of gospel ministers who speak of good hope for heaven, but they don't speak of the blood-stained way. And our gospel, brethren, is a gospel of Calvary's cross. It's a gospel which is the way of blood and washing and forgiveness. And when we read here of a necessity, we must be saved. We can't be saved without Jesus. We can't be saved without Him. Mohammed never saved anyone. Confucius never saved anyone. But whosoever comes to Jesus Christ, He will save. And there is a necessity, brethren, a wonderful necessity. We need blood to atone for sin. The Bible tells us so. And the Lamb of God, says the Bible, the Lamb of God is God's blood offering to take away sin. But there's another necessity. The necessity of being born again. I've rubbed shoulders, brethren, with many believers. Ministers do that. They rub shoulders with plenty kinds of Christians. And I've rubbed shoulders with Christians who don't believe they must be born again. They believe being born again is for the very bad people in the world. But those born and bred in the church don't need to be born again. And I am aware of a young mission worker from Zambia who was working in Scotland, in the Church of Scotland, and he had the Sunday school in front of him, and he was telling the children, children, you must be born again. And the pastor of the church stopped him taking the Sunday school class. And he asked the pastor, why am I not to take the Sunday school class anymore? And this is why. He said, you mustn't be telling these children that they need to be born again. And that's a fact, friends. And we can take for granted these wonderful truths. And dear Christian, we mustn't take these things for granted. The Saviour tells us, ye must be born again. And the Bible has its musts. Blessed be God that we can be born again by the Holy Spirit, friends. We couldn't climb the ladder to heaven, could we? We couldn't dig our way out of trouble, could we? But Jesus came to give us a new heart. And this name that they preached is the most wonderful name in the world. I wonder if the children know what is the most wonderful name in the world. And you shout it out, children. What is the most wonderful name in the world? Come on, tell me.
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. Did you say Jesus, Tyler?
Uh-huh.
Good boy. Jesus is the most wonderful name in the world. And you know why? Because only Jesus, by His Word and Spirit, can give you children a new heart. You say, Mr. Frew, can I get a new heart? Oh yes, children, you can get a new heart. I know, I got one. And these friends here, some of them I believe they have one. And this is a must. We must have this new heart. We must, friends, be born again. It's not, well, we can get on a long way without it. This is an absolute must of God. And if other ministers have forgotten we must be born again, and if other Christians don't want to hear we must be born again, brethren, we will shout it from the housetops, ye must be born again. And there are angels here. If only you could see them, children. You know there are angels here, children? If you could only open the door of heaven and see them, wonderful angels. And the angels know fine well, children, we must be born again. Oh, blessed be God that we can. And that's the must, it's a necessity. Necessity. Our business, believer, is not works religion. There's a lot of this works religion. The old Roman religion is works and ritual, incense and candle, statues and idols. The old Roman religion is masses and penances and prayers to saints who never can hear. The old Roman religion, friends, is washings and sacraments. And the teaching is these things can take us to heaven. Brethren, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And no pope can give us forgiveness. And no general assembly can take away our sins. And no gospel minister can take us to heaven. We must have the Lord for ourselves. And this is a must, friends, of necessity. And I ask you, my dear hearer, are you a person just religious? Or do you have Jesus yourself? Do you, my hearer, have churchianity? Or do you have Christianity? Do you know the Lord for yourself, friend? That's the great question. Well, if there is an urgency in this old gospel, and if there's a necessity, happy day, friends, there's an opportunity. Isn't that what they teach here? Neither is there salvation in any other. They were telling their hearers, friends, here is the only opportunity this world will ever know. Behold the only way of salvation. I was reading Spurgeon the Great. I love him. I love Spurgeon. I love him, friends. And Spurgeon was commenting on this verse that he was saying that he knew a Brahmin leader who said, as long as you follow your religion faithfully, you will go to heaven. He was saying, as long as the Mohammedan follows Mohammed, he will go to his paradise. As long as the Buddhist follows his Buddha, he will go to his blessedness. And as long as the Jew follows his way, he will go to his place. And you Christians, this man was teaching, as long as you follow faithfully your religion, you will go to heaven. Now, dear Christian, how will we respond? When they tell us that getting to heaven is like a spokes in a wheel. You know the old wheels, children, and carts? Can you remember what they looked like? There was this round bit in the middle called the hub. And there was this wheel, the outer rim, and all these spokes going to the middle. Can you remember what they looked like? Yes, of course you can. Well, these silly men tell us that all the different religions are just like spokes in a wheel going to the same place. Children, that is not true. There's one way to heaven, dear friends. One name whereby we must be saved. One Redeemer of God's elect. One great and glorious Savior, friends. And His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. My Master, who sent me to preach the Word of God and to tell younger ones and older ones, it is Jesus we need. We need to receive Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And we are to take Him, friends, with the arms of faith as God's unspeakable gift. Dear, dear believer, never, never, never grow weary of your salvation. Dear Christian, never, never, never lose sight of the wonderfulness of forgiveness. Dear Christian, let not your heart grow weary with this. Grow weary with ministers who are not very good preachers, if you like. They're only men at best. Grow weary with churches and church folk, if you must. They're only church folk at best. But never grow weary with your Savior, Christian. Remember what Paul, the great apostle, said. He loved me and gave Himself for me. That He went all the way from glory to Bethlehem, to Calvary, to death. Dear believer, is an extra mile too far for the Savior? Will we not shoulder our cross, Christian? And will we not follow the Lord, believer? And will we not go and tell men, as the psalmist put it, what great things the Lord has done for our soul? Didn't the Savior tell us, dear believer, let your light so shine before men? What does He mean, believer? Away with this gloomy, melancholy Christianity. I'm not saying become all froth and bubble and tinsel and bauble. No. But I am saying this, Christian. No man in the world is to be happier than you. No man in the world is to be more glad in his heart than you. As we read in the book of God, the joy of the Lord shall be thy strength. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.